So the reading is Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. So if you've got one of the church Bibles, that's on page 617. So that's 119, verses 7 to 12. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your words. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees.
Thanks, Dom. We're thrilled to have Matt Bounds here with us this evening. Matt, come and join me on stage. I'm trying to remember how long ago it was when the Bridge Church was formally planted. You'll have these dates better than me. How long have you been... the bird left the nest.
Probably
how
on the spot now, aren't you? It'll be... help, Kath. It'll be...
5 years? 4 or 5 years?
3 years in... January, wasn't it?
Maybe 4 years in January, perhaps. It's
no, weird. No, definitely not four.
Okay,
I think
fine.
It's 3 years in January.
Listen, we're losing our minds here.
You could have warned me, you're going to ask that.
I know, sorry, mate. But it's great to have you here this evening. How are things going out in the Bridge?
By God's grace, really well. We've been so blessed during this strange season of COVID. We're aware that for a lot of churches, you know, people have sort of wandered off and they've not seen them for a while, and it's hard with online church. But we really didn't. We hardly lost anybody. God kept us united, even through the horrors of Zoom. And we're just so grateful for that. And we've had quite, I was saying to you in the pew last night, that we've had quite a few new faces come along since we've been meeting back in the school, which is a great encouragement. People have said, well, what have you done to get the new faces in? And the answer is absolutely nothing. They just came along. Just God being good to us.
Well, fantastic. Well, it's great that you're here this evening. If you see the term card, John Rees is down to be preaching, but he's still unwell. We're going to be praying for him later on. But thanks for stepping in, Matt. I know you've not been in the best of health in the last few months too. Do you want to tell us a bit about that and how God's kind of walked with you through that?
Yeah, sure. I had COVID a few weeks ago, which was an experience. Three and a bit months ago now, I... bent over to pick up a book in my study at home, which is a dangerous thing to do, and slipped a disc quite badly, and was in quite a lot of pain, and still can't walk far or stand for long. So you won't have too long a sermon tonight because I can't stand for too long. But it's been very, for someone who likes to go for a run, go for a walk, I pray best when I go for a walk. That's all stopped for 3 months, and no end in sight at the moment. So I think the main thing the Lord has been teaching me is patience, what it means to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And I'm slowly learning, I think.
Yeah. Well, so I guess COVID's not just been a thing out there and the reality of the pains, but you've experienced that personally.
Yeah.
How can we be praying for you and the church family, particularly at this kind of point in your story?
I think for us, coming off the back of a strange year and a half, getting closer to normality, seeing people from the community coming in, just that we would really be bold and be zealous for the gospel in Pontpreneuil and the areas around. And one of the things that I've talked in this place about it many times, and it's still an issue for us, and we're really getting back to talking about the subject again, is what we do about a building, a location. Do we hold out for an all-singing, all-dancing building, or maybe look at hiring office space, multi-purpose space as an interim thing? We need a lot of wisdom on that, so appreciate prayer for that too.
Sure thing. Let's just pray for Matt and the team now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Matt and for Kath and for their family and for all they mean to us here at Highfield. It was a great joy those years ago to send off the church at Pontpreneuil to be planted as an independent church. And we're so grateful to you, Lord, for prospering that work, for adding to their number, even in these challenging 18 months or so. Lord, we do pray for wisdom for the leadership team there as they think about options for the future. Particularly, Lord, we pray you would provide somewhere for them to meet permanently. We know that you've arranged the times and places where we'd meet, And we do pray, if that's your will, please would you open a door and make that here for them. Lord, we do pray for Matt's health too, and we thank you for his honesty and for the journey that you've taken him on. And we pray, please help him to continue to learn patience. And please, Lord, would you, in your grace and your mercy, heal him. Please, Lord, take the pain away and give him full health and full strength and bring him back to full capacity very soon. And we thank you so much for his willingness to serve us here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Over to you, Matt. Have you got everything you need?
I think I have. Thank you.
Marvellous. Yeah. Great.
So when Michael got in touch and asked if I could speak this evening, he said it was a topical series, and he'd let me know the topic. And I remember thinking, well, that's nice. I hope it's not too big a subject. And he then told me that he wanted me to speak on the omnipresence of God. So there you go. I can't think of a much bigger one, literally. That's the subject for this evening. But it got me thinking about playing hide and seek as a kid. I still remember very clearly, almost like it was yesterday, although it was many years ago, playing hide and seek. In those days, kids could just, we ranged for miles in the woods all around. My parents didn't see us for half the day during the summer holidays. And we would play massive games of hide and seek. And I still remember to this day, there was a guy called Phil. I won't give you surnames to protect the innocent, just in case someone's here tonight who knows these guys. But there was a guy called Phil, and he was terrible at hiding. He was the worst hider ever. You know the type? They'd hide, you'd see them 2 seconds later. They'd be the first person caught every time. And then there was another guy called Gary, and Gary was a genius. Even the best seekers couldn't find him. I remember being on occasions, we'd go out in the afternoon, we'd start a game of hide and seek. Come dusk, you know, darkness was setting in, and we still hadn't found the guy. He was that good at hiding. He was absolute hiding genius. He could hide from anyone. But of course, what the Bible tells us quite clearly is you cannot hide from God, for he is everywhere. The subject for tonight is omnipresence. The passage I wanted to draw your attention to that we'll be jumping around a fair bit tonight is in Psalm 139. And verses 7 to 10. Where can I go from your spirit, David asks? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And that's our starting point this evening, really, to think about the omnipresence of God, the everywhere presentness of God, as we do a bit of a safari through scripture looking at this subject. Psalm 139, what a wonderful antidote to the small God syndrome of our day, of our tendency to delude ourselves that we can keep God at a distance, we can keep him at arm's length. We can't, because he is so massively everywhere present. David was very aware of this awesome pervasiveness of his God. And he's clearly, as he thinks about the everywhere presence of God, he is worshipful, he is joyful, he is full of awe, but also maybe I wonder if there's part of him that almost sometimes wants to escape from this great God, although he loves this God. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea. It's almost like he's trying to figure out, can I get away from this God? And he's normally glad about the fact he's not, but sometimes it kind of scares him. And that makes a lot of sense to me. If he was a bit ambivalent about the fact he couldn't get away from God, I can sympathize with that, because there are wonderful, but there are also terrible things about the presence of God. And I just want us to try and look at two aspects of that this evening in the time we've got. Two aspects of God being omnipresent. First of all, we're going to think about his essential everywhereness. And then secondly, his covenant closeness. His essential everywhereness and his covenant closeness. First of all, then, God is essentially everywhere. David speaks of not being able to get away from God. Even if he should fly to the heavens or to Sheol, to the depths. So however high he goes, however low he goes, he realizes he can't get away from God. If he settles on the far side of the sea, for the Jews, that was the west. If he rises on the wings of the dawn in the east, he cannot get away from this God. Neither height nor depth nor anything else can get him away from the Lord. So David is speaking of the fact that God is everywhere in his universe, in all his godness, in all his essence. He is essentially everywhere. There are two theological terms for this if you read some of the literature on it. And the first one is immensity. God is immense. God cannot be contained. The edges of God can't be mapped. His essence can't be pinned down. In Sunday school, I guess it still happens here in Sunday school, the kids often sing, "Our God is a great big God." What a wonderful song for summing up this truth. He is immense. That doesn't mean, of course, that God has dimensions, because as Jesus himself said in John chapter 4, God is spirit. God does not have a body, so he doesn't have dimensions. Oh, by the way, someone right now is thinking, but hang on, what about Jesus? Okay, we'll come back to that. I know that's something you've got to come back to. But God as God, God the eternal creator, has no body, has no spatial dimensions. He is limitless. He is immense. So that's one theological term. And the other one that you've heard before, I'm sure, and I've mentioned already a few times, is omnipresence, which is a slightly different idea. Immensity means you can't map the edges of God. Omnipresence means that because of that, he is present everywhere in his creation, in all his divine greatness. So God isn't like stretched out throughout the universe. He's not kind of diffused through space like a gas. If you release a gas in this room, it'll diffuse through the whole space. That's not God. So there's a bit of him here and a bit of him there. He is everywhere in all his fullness, in all his godness, in all his essence. As Athanasius put it, he is enclosing all things and enclosed by none. Or as Augustine put it, I like this, before God made heaven and earth, because the kids ask that one sometimes, don't they? Where was God and what was he doing before he made heaven and earth? Augustine said, before God made heaven and earth, where did he dwell? He dwelt in himself, because there was nowhere else to dwell. He is everywhere in his fullness all at once. Solomon spoke of this when he dedicated the temple. You can read about this in 1 Kings chapter 8. He said, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? He was conscious that God would meet with the people in the temple, but the temple couldn't possibly contain God. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has his vision of heaven, and he hears the seraphim these words, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." The whole earth full of his glory. Not a hint of God in places, not bits of him, full of his glory. Through Jeremiah, God said, "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places? So I cannot see them, declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" So much for the theology of that first point, but how does that make you feel? How do you respond to that in your heart? Well, I think a good place to start would be dumbstruck awe, because this means that the true and living God, being immense and being omnipresent, is inescapable. So God, right now, this evening, as I'm speaking to you, dwells in all his, at the center of the farthest galaxy, billions of light years away. And he is here right now with us in Highfields Church, in all his fullness and glory, in his divine essence. So God is here. If you believe that God is real, but you're not reconciled to him, by the way, this thought of God being present everywhere and being inescapable should logically fill us with a terrified awe. But if you are reconciled to God in Jesus, on the other hand, you will know fear and trembling, but it will be a rejoicing with trembling, because you cannot escape the presence of this great God. I think it should also make us realize there is nothing secret that we do. We justify so much, don't we? I know I do. I think of my still indwelling sin, the things I struggle against. I justify so much sometimes by thinking, well, nobody knows, nobody sees, nobody can be aware of this sin that's going on in private or in my heart. But there is nothing secret that we do, good or bad. We can hide our sins in many ways from many people. At least until the day of judgment we can. But we can't hide them from God. Every sin I commit is in his presence and he sees it all. That is terrifying for the unreconciled sinner. And we're all sinners. But even for the reconciled and forgiven sinner, the Christian, it's sobering, isn't it? But I keep mentioning, I've mentioned a few times now, reconciliation with God and judgment. And that leads us to the second sense in which we need to consider God's presence this evening. And that is that God is covenantally close. I had to check that to make sure I wasn't making up a word. I think it really is a word. Covenantally close. There's a covenant closeness that God manifests. He is everywhere in his immensity, but he's not everywhere in the same way. So God's everywhere presence is manifested, it's shown and experienced at different ways and different times as he acts, either in judgment or in salvation. That's what you see in the Bible. The everywhere present God makes himself present in certain ways at certain times, depending on whether he's acting in judgment or mercy and salvation. He manifests his presence in different ways. David's reference to the depth, to Sheol there in Psalm 139 makes us think about that. Because that word Sheol speaks of, it varies what it speaks of in the Old Testament. Sometimes it speaks of the depths of the earth. Sometimes it speaks of the place of the dead. And sometimes it does service as speaking of the place where those who go to be without God go. It speaks, in other words, of hell in New Testament terms. But even in hell, God is very present. We may struggle with that because we think of hell as being separated from God and away from his presence. And certainly in terms of being shut out from the blessing of his presence and not seeing God smile, it is true that God is not present in hell. Jesus experienced that on the cross, didn't he? He experienced the darkness, his father's back instead of his father's smile. He experienced that for us when we trust in him, so we don't have to experience it. Consider these words from Revelation 14, this is verse 10. If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. So God is present, yes, even in hell. He's not close to those there. He is not there to bless them. But he is present. He's present to judge. Even at a human level, this works in terms of people being present and not present, if you think about it. Herman Bavinck pointed this out. Two people can be physically close. They can be in the same room. They can be sat knee to knee. But they can be miles apart, intellectually, emotionally, relationally. And it's the same with God. He can be present somewhere in all his fullness and yet manifest that presence in a particular way, just like he does in judgment. The everywhere present Lord manifests himself in acts of deserved judgment, but also, and here's the bit I wanted to major on as I draw this second point to a close, also praise the Lord when he acts in undeserved salvation. And it's this undeserved salvation, I mean particularly when I speak of God's covenant presence, him being covenantally close. It's connected with the covenant promises that God has made to save and dwell with human beings who deserve judgment. Donald MacLeod calls this covenant closeness the nearness of grace. Think of the ways God made his presence known and experienced for his people in the Old Testament. He walked in the garden in the cool of the day. I know we read that happening after the fall into sin of Adam and Eve, but the implication is that happened daily before the fall. He walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Well, how can the everywhere present God walk in the garden? Because he was manifesting his presence there to Adam and Eve. He appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Did God, for those moments, seek to be present everywhere in his universe? No, he was everywhere present, and yet he appeared in the burning bush. And to the people of Israel, in the pillar of cloud and fire. And of course, his presence was particularly made known, wasn't it, in the tabernacle in the temple, where he met with Moses face to face, where the Shekinah glory would show that God was meeting with the people there in the temple. And of course, this special covenantal presence of God comes to its culmination in Jesus. I said we get back to Jesus, didn't I? God with us. As God drew near to human beings as one of us. Jesus is the perfect example of God's everywhere presentness and his covenant closeness, isn't he, if you think about it? He became human. He took to himself, as the Son of God, a human nature and a human body. He became limited to space and time. And at the same time as the eternal Son of God, he was everywhere present and sustaining all things. Even as Mary fed him and laid him in the manger, he sustained the whole universe. If you don't understand that, come and talk to Dave afterwards and he'll explain it to you, I'm sure. Because I can't. But this is our Saviour. This is Jesus. The everywhere present one, in the words of the hymn, contracted to a span. Well, that's kind of true and kind of not. But he was limited as a human being, wasn't he? So this covenant closeness of God is shown ultimately in Jesus. And even now, Jesus is bodily in heaven, in his resurrection body, at his Father's right hand, whilst also being here with us by his Spirit. And the wonderful thing, of course, about salvation in Jesus, and when you read about what it means to be a Christian in the New Testament, is that you read that when someone becomes a Christian, the omnipresent God doesn't only come to dwell with us as if he's side by side with us, but comes to dwell in us. The omnipresent God has come to dwell in covenant presence in the believer. So the God who transcends the whole cosmos and is present at the farthest star and is present throughout Cardiff this evening, if you were a believer in Christ, dwells in his fullness in a special way in you. Again, I'm sorry, I can't explain any more than that, but it's true. This is what he tells us. Now, at this point, the Christian might say, Matt, I believe that's true because I'm a Christian and I believe what the Bible says, but I don't feel that right now, or I don't feel that much of the time, this presence of the omnipresent God in me. What do I do with that? And I've been there myself many times, actually. What do you do when you know it's true, but you don't experience that nearness and that presence of God? First, you need to hear that this presence of God in us by the Spirit of Jesus is an objective reality. We've got to be honest and say that we're sometimes not conscious of that reality of God dwelling in us as Christians. We don't enjoy it like we would like to, but it is true and doesn't cease to be true when I struggle to feel it and believe it. So what should I do when I'm not aware of this indwelling presence of the Lord with me and in me? I should remind myself it's reality. As Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, you need to preach to yourself, Christian, on a regular basis. And sometimes this is what I need to preach to myself. I don't feel it, but it's true. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of the living God, and the ever-present God is present in me by grace. I need to preach it to myself and pray that I would know it in more reality in my life. Preach the reality of this inner covenant presence to ourselves. Preach words like these, that we as Christians know Christ in us, the hope of glory. That Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He said to the disciples, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Well, the Psalms help massively with this when you do a tour through the Psalms. Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The sheep's not always aware of the presence of the shepherd, but he's always there. Psalm 34, verse 17. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. This is reality for the Christian. It's not what you feel that matters most, it's what's real that matters most. So preach this to yourself. Psalm 46, a few verses from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail. God will help her at break of day. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. So when you don't feel the reality of it, it's still real. God lives in you, Christian. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't ask for that sense of his presence. We shouldn't seek that sense of his presence. As David worships God in Psalm 139 for his omnipresence, he isn't worshipping him. Do you notice this? Primarily for the fact that God is everywhere present in the whole of creation. He's conscious of the fact and praising God for the fact that it's personal. He is not alone. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. David's just overwhelmed with the fact that this is personal. That the psalmist said in Psalm 73, but as for me, it is good to be near God. So, well, obviously. But now, you know, he means I long to sense, to know that I am in the presence of the living God and he is with me. It is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. The fact that you don't feel his presence doesn't mean it is gone, Christian. He is with you and in you. Because of what Jesus has done, and because you have simply taken hold of what Jesus has done by repentance and faith. But we can ask for and seek his felt presence. We're allowed to do that. It is good to do that. We should do that. We can do that tonight. We can do that corporately tonight as we are here worshipping our God together. We can do it when we go our separate ways back home and plead with the Lord that he would make his presence manifest and known to us. We can ask for that sense of his blessed presence even tonight, but whether we feel it immediately or not, we can know and preach to ourselves that the ever-present God is with us as his people in a special way and always will be. I'm sure there's someone here tonight that needs to hear this, that there's nowhere that you can go, nowhere you have to go, maybe somewhere you're forced to go, that you hate to go. There is nowhere you have to go that he's not there before you as the omnipresent God, and that he will not go with you as your indwelling, covenantally present Lord. Faith in Jesus means you will never for a moment, not for a nanosecond, be out of his essential presence or his covenant presence. Even when I've known the frown of his discipline on and off over the years, I know that God doesn't stop smiling on me because of Jesus. Knowing this, if we really know this, if it goes down deep in our hearts and lives, think about what it will do for us. It will make us holy people. Because we'll be so conscious of the presence of the everywhere present God with us that we will hate our sin more and more and call on him more and more to help us. We will be joyful people. If you really believe that the almighty, everywhere present, living God goes with you tomorrow into everything you do, school, work, that terrible situation, the MRI machine, the appointment with the doctor, wherever you go, if you really believe that, it cannot produce joy and a peace that the world cannot know. So I should ask also, maybe someone here is wondering this tonight, is God with you in covenant closeness? Have you asked him to become your Lord and God and Saviour through faith in Jesus? Because it is really a profoundly simple thing to do. To realise that God, by nature we're God's enemies, but he offers us reconciliation. And what we do is we bow the knee to Jesus. We believe that he died on the cross in our place for us so that we could be put right with the living God. And not just put right with him, but having come to live in us. Listen to these words from Isaiah 55, verse 6 onwards. If you don't know that he is covenantally present with you yet because you haven't trusted him, you can tonight if you trust him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. He's always near. Don't think if I call to God, will he hear, will he answer? Maybe he can't hear me, he's too far away. He is always near. He's the omnipresent God. But you can call on him to come near to you as your Saviour, God. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and our God, for he will freely pardon. And once you've come to know him, you can know that even as your feelings may fluctuate, and doubts may enter your mind at times, he is with you and he is in you. Your experience of his presence does not culminate with that, though. There's even more good news that I'll just finish with. It doesn't stop there for the believer, for the Christian. He is with you in every day and every joy and every trial until you experience his immediate presence perfectly and uninterruptedly on the day when Jesus returns, when you will see his face, when you will come perfectly and absolutely into his presence and enjoy that presence perfectly forevermore. Revelation 22, verse 3, we read this. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. I'm not sure exactly how you see the face of the invisible God, but I know it's an awful lot to do with Jesus, whom you will see when you get to glory. And the covenant presence and nearness of grace becomes his total presence and his unclouded smile forever in the presence of the kingdom that has finally come. Let's pray before we sing of that, shall we? Lord God Almighty, we confess that you are here tonight. You are not a God who is only far off and high and lifted up in heaven, but you are here in Highfields Church now. You are closer to the person in each seat in this place than they are to themselves. And Lord, for those of us who long for a sense of your presence tonight, because we trust in Jesus, will you make that presence very real and manifest to us tonight, even now, for your glory, we pray. And for anybody here tonight who finds that troubling and disturbing, that they are in the presence of the living God and cannot escape him, Lord, cause them to see their need of you as their God and Saviour and bow the knee to you through faith in Jesus and to know you in that instant coming to live in them forever. Oh, be with us in a real way now, Lord, we pray as we sing. And we ask all these things for your glory and praise and for our joy. Amen.